Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, a leafy plant, NIV says here, and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to sing one more song. 600 chapter. Hooray, I hear you say. The final chapter. When you read a book, do you turn to the final chapter? Do you spoil it? Do you turn and see how it finishes? Well, doing so in the story of Jonah would perhaps lead to a little bit of disappointment, because really it's already over, isn't it? Chapter 4 is kind of another story in itself that reflects upon the other three chapters that have gone before. If you like, the final chapter is a bit of an autopsy on all that's happened, searching deeply, cutting into the hearts of the matter with Jonah, and perhaps into our own hearts as well. Because through it, we gain clarity of the previous chapters. We have seen, and hopefully in some way or other I've been able to convey this to you, something of the sovereignty of God, the overruling of God. Jonah runs his way, but God, through the fish, brings him back through that storm, brings him to Nineveh. We see the sovereignty and power of God over the sea, and over the heart and will of man. Included in that, of course, it was the Ninevites, their hearts, and the work that God was doing there too. We see as well the inability of man, the inability to run away from God, the inability to save himself, the inability to change himself. The book of Jonah has much to teach us on the greatness of God and our own shortcomings. But thankfully as well, the compassion of God. That note of compassion is struck throughout, really, in all that happened. But particularly, we see it in what really amounted to a revival amongst the people in Nineveh. We saw the compassion of God to spare the life of his servant from the depths of the sea, and then to bless the ignorant in the way he blessed the Ninevites. And of course, it's rightfully said, and I think it's right to say, that we can actually take hope from these four chapters, because the fact that Jonah writes it suggests that he got it in the end. He would not have written this, surely, if he was still struggling. So there is a little bit of a conclusion to this. But I want to talk about the passage that I read this evening, about what Jonah gained and lost in this chapter. And I'm reminded of Job's testimony as I read it, and as I was preparing this, about how the Lord gives, said Job, remember, and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives a vine to grow over Jonah, but then gives a worm and gives an east wind. The Lord gives The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can also hear the echo of Paul's words in Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, of those who have been called according to his purpose. In this chapter, in what Jonah goes through, there's echoes of these and other great truths. Two things tonight I want to bring to your attention. And you might argue I'm a week ahead of myself, because the first is that the Lord is the giver of all good things. I have to think of something else to say next week now. The Lord is the giver of good things. In verse 5, Jonah built for himself a shelter. Okay. He built for himself a shelter. God gave Jonah the ability, the skill to do such a task. He builds a waiting place, a watching place. What is he waiting for? Well, he's looking down upon the city to see what God will do. What did Jonah expect to see? God did not bring the destruction that he had threatened, so that wasn't going to happen. But did Jonah still hope somehow that the Lord would change his mind? He builds a shelter for himself. Yet God made Jonah's shelter better, didn't he? Jonah had done all that he could, and God, even though Jonah perhaps was still hoping to get his own way, God made things much better. There are many man-made comforts in this world, but they always leave gaps. They are not the complete thing, are they? However, if man seeks peace, to have peace without God, he can't find peace without God, whatever he has. He could build bigger houses and have bigger CCTV and camera systems and all the rest of it, and security guards and everything else, but there are gaps, things that only God can give. Man-made comforts leave gaps. How good is the Lord to fill those gaps with what he provides? Jonah built himself some ramshackled shelter, but the Lord so graciously added a layer above it and over it, protection in the situation there before him. You know, some people just want God to fill in their gaps. You've noticed that. I hope that's not you this evening. Just a little extra blessing on my life. That's what I want. The Lord's not in the business of patching up the old, is he? He's making new, transforming completely. And so while, yes, he does bless in all sorts of ways, with material blessings, as well as giving us the skills to do what we do, he wants more than that greater involvement in our lives. God provided a vine to give shade to Jonah's head, to ease his discomfort. And of course, that made Jonah happy. Happy with the vine, happy with God's dealings with him. I mean, it was a miracle, wasn't it? I mean, I know weeds grow pretty fast in the garden, the man's there, but they don't usually grow so fast over in a day. A vine growing over his head in a day. God intervening in his situation. As I say, next week is harvest, and we give thanks to God for his faithful provision. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. Again, the faithfulness of God through the seasons in all that the Lord has provided. God is always providing, if you think about it, isn't he? In all sorts of different ways. But there are times when he intervenes beyond the regular, ordinary provision with the extraordinary, the miraculous. And we must never rule that out. We must always seek that and see what the Lord can do. And here, It is a miracle what happens in the first part of what the Lord provides. God is a generous God. Amen to that. Giving man what he needed even after the fall. Remember how it was for Adam. Clothes to wear from the skins. Even though Adam had sinned so grievously against God. What a generous God God is. And as history began to unfold, God promised Abraham a people, a nation with a land. And he promised his people blessings from other nations. And that through his people all nations on earth would be blessed. That provision, that providing God, is passed on to his people to be a providing, blessing people to the world. On his way to providing this, of course, God provided, so many things, but particularly I've got two things in mind. First of all, the law. And you might think, the law? Was that really a good gift? The perfect law of God. It was the scaffolding around their lives to keep them from losing their distinct purpose. It was a vital thing to have in place. The law was given, though, as it says in the New Testament, to point to their need of a Saviour, to highlight the offence of sin. So God gave his Son, the greatest of all his good gifts. And while it's a little early yet, I know, but it won't be long before we're thinking about how that gift was wrapped as it was given to us. I'm not going to take you to the Christmas story, but Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. To be wrapped in our humanity, in our flesh, to be wrapped as a servant, to be wrapped as a crucified criminal upon a cross. This is how he came. This is how he was wrapped. What he was given to do. It's always that mystery with Christmas presents. What is this? What does it do? Well, to redeem, says Galatians 5, those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And of course, that's the issue. How he was received or how he was not received. Though the Son of God was given to the world, he was not received. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of God. The Lord is the giver of all good gifts. We had that theme from the very outset this morning about gratitude to the Lord. And I just echo that as I was reading the Bob Goss notes myself. Just thought, that's it. You know, to give thanks to the Lord every day. Never forget what the Lord has done for us. Primarily in giving us his Son as a Saviour, as our Lord and King. But all the blessings that flow because of that most generous of gifts. Well, God is the giver of good gifts. And we could just stop there, couldn't we, and say, well, wasn't God good in giving a vine, a plant to grow over Jonah? But you know as well as I do, the story doesn't end there. That gives the preacher a problem. Because it does say that God gave the worm. And that God gave the wind. It does not say God allowed the worm even. Or God allowed the wind. He gave them specifically, on purpose, for Jonah. Because secondly, the Lord's good gifts are not always received as such. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. Parents, who'd be a parent? Gifts for your children. Love to give gifts to children. But, you know, are they being loved or are they being spoiled? It's a fine line, isn't it? Certainly this, as it goes into Christmas time now, that fine line. When is too much or when it's much too much? And will they appreciate and will they learn, you know, lessons, hard things that parents have to think about when it comes to giving gifts? Well, that's an earthly parent. That's a human decision. But what of the divine? Well, God does not make mistakes. Be sure of that. God does not make mistakes towards his children. Yes, God provided a worm. God provided a scorching east wind. These gifts were as precious as the shelter, but of course Jonah didn't see it that way. Jonah had reluctantly gone through the city with God's message. We know how the message was received. We looked at that, sackcloth and ashes. The king repented as well. And he walked through the city. And now he's east of the city. He's gone through, having done God's will. Somewhat reluctantly, but he's done God's will. He gets to the east of the city. And lo and behold, if it's not an east wind that blows upon him. Now, he's in the right place, isn't he? He's done what God asked. Yet he's buffeted by this wind, infected by this worm. He's come to a place of discomfort and disquiet in his own soul. Well, I will ask the question, because I've written it down here. Have you ever asked or at least thought the following? Why is God doing this? Or why is he allowing these things to happen? Especially when you're doing things God's way. There's an incident in the Gospels where the disciples are caught in a storm. And they're caught in a storm having fulfilled perfectly Jesus' instructions. They've just fed 5,000 people. They're in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night. And one heck of a storm has blown up all around them. Jesus has gone off to pray. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. And that was the fourth watch. Not the first, the second, or the third. The fourth watch of the night. Going through all this. What is going on? It's the worm. It's the wind. But God provided these things. God gives lessons with his gifts. The disciples' lesson on that lake was to trust God more. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That's what the Lord said. That's what it was about. One thing to see what God can do in feeding 5,000 in a mighty powerful way, but this is a lot nearer to home for them on the middle of the lake when they think it's all over. And Jonah's lesson, well, was to consider the discomfort of others. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Is the Lord's question. And Jonah still, with gritted teeth and heels dug in, is still insisting that he does. What was Jonah's concern for the vine compared to God's concern for Nineveh? He just doesn't see it. Jonah had no connection with that vine. He'd not even asked for it. It came up and it went. He felt the benefit of it and then bemoaned the loss of it. But as it says, Jonah did not tend it or make it grow. It was not anything to do with him at all. So why was he taking it so personally? Whereas Nineveh and the nations of the world are made by God, and therefore he does take it personally, how the nations of the world respond. God had made the Ninevites. He watches over the nations. And their sin had come up before him. He had to do something to check their evil course. So Jonah is given an illustration, taken through something to learn of God's compassion, God's rule and reign.
The vine was just one individual vine, and the Lord stresses 120,000 people here. Get the size, get the scale of what's going on. The need of this great city. People who don't know their left hand from their right. The ignorance, the situation. Who needs the greater help, Jonah? You in this circumstance, or the world at large? Had Jonah any right to be angry about his discomfort? Well, that was Jonah. That was his situation. But how does this apply to us? Again, let me get back onto safer ground. You know, it is about, first of all, recognizing God's goodness to us. And I hope we can stand together in that and say, yes, God is good. So many blessings. You know, even in difficult times, the support of God's people, for example, that would be an example of that, the family of God and fellowship. In what God has provided, how good is the God we adore. In the things that we have benefited from, in the things beyond our own provision, things that we could not do ourselves. Obviously, when we think of salvation, you cannot save yourself. You can't even get anywhere near. So to be brought into his kingdom, to be embraced in his love, is all down to his amazing grace. The gift of his Son, as we said, let's not forget the gift of his Holy Spirit to empower us. The gift of his Word that I made mention of, that we just take for granted. You know, what version would you like it in? I mean, you could go to some places, that would just be not a question to be asked at all. Go back in history, and people would look aghast at what you're saying, as you say such a thing. We have so much to be thankful for. For the vine the Lord puts in place. But how are you with the worms and the winds of life? What is your response to them? We can be a little bit like the little child with the dandelion seeds, can't we? He loves me not. You know, blowing and seeing what's left. He loves me not. When something good happens, oh, the Lord loves me. Of course, and then, oh, the Lord doesn't love me anymore. It isn't like that. God's love is an eternal, everlasting, constant love in Christ to his children. But are we willing to learn from the worms and the winds? To learn through them. It says that Jonah grew faint with that east wind blowing upon him. So much so he just had to have enough. Wanted to die. Not the only one in Scripture to have made that comment. Such was his discomfort in his situation. But as I say, when you think of the experience that was threatening 120,000 people down in the valley, as it were, in front of him. It seems an incredibly selfish thing to say. But we do get that way. We do get that way. The world, particularly in our 21st century, is very individualistic. It's all about us. Now, as Christians, it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about his glory, his kingdom. Yes, we are his ambassadors. Yes, we are light and salt. Yes, you know, but it's all for Jesus. All for him. God gives grace. And thank God, God does give grace. And his gifts are timely alongside his lessons. I think the key verse in this whole four chapters of Jonah has got to be when Jonah declares in chapter 2, salvation comes from the Lord. And whether he's thinking that's for me because he's just saved me out of the sea, he probably was. But ultimately, it covers everything in this book. Salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord can save just about who he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to. Salvation is from the Lord. Nineveh knew a temporary rescue. If you read the book of Nahum, 80 years later, judgment falls upon them. So it didn't last very long, sad to say. But for that time, there was rescue in place. There was blessing through Jonah and the message God sent with him. God provides salvation. It came through creation for Jonah, through the fish. It came through his word for Nineveh. The Lord's provision of salvation, of course, ultimately came through his Son for all who will believe. Oh, how good is the Lord to you and to me. But I don't like being uncomfortable. Do you like being uncomfortable? There's only one letter difference between comfortable and conformable. But they're miles apart. If we choose to be comfortable, we miss God's best. But when we seek to be conformable to the likeness of his Son, we get God's best. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what it's about, being more like the Lord Jesus, being more conformed to be more like him in his ways. As I say, to change one word to the other, just change a T for an M and you're there. But it's a lot harder, isn't it? Got to commit our ways to the Lord. Thy way, thy will, O Lord. Got to go his way, even when it's hard. I think the overriding thing with Jonah and Assyria was that he was well aware of what Assyria had done in the past and potentially could do in the future. So in his way, he just wanted that nation out of the way. Nowhere near his people, so that they might not know any more trouble from them. You can understand that. But church, we can get in danger of that today. There's a world full of sin out there. So what do? Do we keep ourselves away from it and have nothing to do with the world at large? We kind of pray at a distance, hoping that they will change. No, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to you and me. We're back in chapter 1 and then chapter 3. Declare the word of the Lord. Let people know Jesus is the word. And he's the one that can change their lives. The Lord does know what he is doing. Please be assured of that. Like the potter with the clay, if you ask the clay, might say, well, I don't like being spun around like this. And I certainly don't like pressure being applied the way it's being pressurized here. But if you're going to make anything on a potter's wheel, you need to spin the clay around and you need to apply pressure. It's what it's about. I use that illustration because it's in Scripture so many times, particularly in Isaiah, where first of all comes dissension. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Again, what are you doing, Lord? Why is it like this? But then it comes in devotion. We are the clay. You are the potter. It comes with submission. You can make what you want to make. Just make me more like Jesus. You can make me what you want to make. Well, the question this evening is, folks, would you like your life shaped by the Lord? Would you like to be more like Jesus? It's not a ridiculous question to ask, actually, because of what could be involved in the shaping, in the pressure, in the moulding and making. Yes, thank him tonight for the vine, for what he does provide. But even in the material blessings we have, let's not hold on to those too tightly. They can come, they can go. But with the worm and the wind, Maybe you can thank the Lord, because if this is the way to be more conformable to your Son, the Lord Jesus, this is the way it has to be. This is the way it will be. Now, I know, I hope I've not been a sledgehammer crushing a nut here, because I know so many sensitive situations, different ones are in. And maybe you're thinking, oh, this is the last thing I wanted to hear about worms and wind. But I know there are people even here tonight who have come to this church because of, as it were, the worms and wind that have impacted their lives. So something good has come out of it. Others perhaps still wrestling with the wind and the worms. But the Lord provided these things for Jonah. So if the Lord has provided them for you, they will be for your good, and they will be for His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, take each one of us and make us more like your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform to His likeness. Lord, may we reflect more of Him in our needy world. And may we give glory to you in what you take us through and what you bring us through. May the glory always be yours. Forgive us, Lord, any rebellion in our hearts, like Jonah of old. Thank you for not giving up on him. Thank you for not giving up on us. And thank you, Lord, for being so patient, faithful, and true with your word, transforming and changing lives. Lord, as you move by your Spirit, Lord, do more and more in us and through us, into this community and beyond, we pray. Thank you for what you have done, and for those, Lord, going through trials and troubles with the worms and the wind, Lord, thank you that you're there. Thank you that you have purpose. Thank you that you have plans. Again, be glorified in it all, in and through us all. In Jesus' name, amen.